Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 7, starting with verse 24. This is one of those passages that might remind you of Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And you put your hands together and build the house. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm standing here because this is your word. And I'm standing here because I'm counting on your Holy Spirit to speak through me into our hearts. That isn't something that I could do on my own eloquence or anything that I could have been creative enough to put together, Lord, because only you and your word can touch our hearts. And so, Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts. We welcome your presence here, and we ask that you will help us to know how to build a life that will last. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We all know what it's like to feel like life's falling apart. And we can think of what it's like to be inside a house when the storm's hitting and the walls are starting to shake and it's kind of rocking and rolling out there and you're rocking and rolling. And we kind of know if we use that as an illustration for life, we're familiar with what that might feel like. Because sometimes it feels like the rug just gets pulled out from under us. We're on shaky grounds. We're trying to figure out what's next, if we're going to make it through this wave again. We're all too familiar with it, aren't we? All too familiar with what it's like to think that life is kind of like shifting sand. And it's kind of slipping and sliding away. And Jesus brings us this picture of rain and river and wind, and it's beating against the house. What Jesus has in mind primarily is that last day when we are all going to be standing before Jesus and we're all going to really be in the face of the holy living God. And in that moment, we're going to give an account for our life. And it'll be like the wind sifting through us to see what will last. Will anything last when we stand before Jesus? You know, that might put a little gulp in your throat, does it? Does it make you go, It should. It should, because that's a day that's going to be a day that will be both a day of great rejoicing when we are able to stand before Jesus and hear him say, come, well done, good, faithful servant, come. But it'll also be a shocking day, because as we've been looking in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been seeing what? We've been seeing that there will be some who will hear these words. Depart from me, I never knew you. And we're going to be amazed because these are the folks that we're most impressed with. They're the ones doing deliverance ministries, healing ministries, great works. This is just in the verses before this. And they're going to be the ones who are going to hear those words. And so it's going to be both a day of great rejoicing and a day of shock, sorrow. And so that's the day that Jesus has in mind, but it's not just that day, because he's saying that you're building your life now, in the present. So there's that future day that you're going to stand before Jesus, but there's also the now. And we can get kind of a glimpse of what that future day will be like now, when we go through trials, when we go through testings. And we go through experiences of our life that kind of sifts through what our faith is really like. I know what that's like. Do you know what that's like? When you get through those times and those trials where you really find out, hey, this is where my faith is really at. And this is where it's not. I thought it was here, and it's not. because it's crumbled to the ground. That was my life in college. When I went through college, I thought I had everything together, because up all the way through my life, I had built a really good life, because I was a really good pastor's kid. Very well behaved, spoke all the right things, said all the right things, knew what to do in church, knew the Christianese language, you know, God bless you, love you with the love of the Lord, those kinds of things. I mean, those are good things. Those are good things. But, you know, for me, it was just words. I didn't have anything backing it up from inside of me. So it was just words. But I knew what to say because people liked that. And people liked me for saying those kinds of things. So I just kept saying those kinds of things. And I thought, hey, if this is the Christian life, I'm going to be okay in college. And then I get to college. And that's where you're faced with a lot of decisions in your life. And the kinds of decisions you make are decisions that can very much show you where your faith is at. And there were times when I just wanted to be liked. I kept going through that same attitude. I just want to be liked. But I learned that, you know, when I went to college, Christianese, no one cared about that. But they cared if you, you know, liked to go to a party. They'll like you then, you know. So those are the kinds of things that can get you to understand, wow, you know, here's the wind sifting right through me, and this is where my faith is, and this is where my faith's not. So we can experience those kinds of things as kind of a precursor to what the day will be like when we stand before Jesus. And the question here is, how can we build a life now that will stand now so that when we're standing before Him then, we'll still be standing? We'll still be solid. Because if you can stand before Jesus then, and you're solid, and you're standing, then you can stand in this life through anything and stand. So Jesus is very interested in not just that you are able to stand before Him on that day where we all stand before Him, but He's very interested that you live a life that stands through any circumstance in your life now. He's very interested in that. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, being a Christian is kind of, you get this moment where you came down an aisle once and you signed a card and you were converted. And then there's the next moment, which is when you go to heaven. And sometimes that's the gospel that you hear. And then you kind of wonder, maybe you wonder, I wonder, what about this thing between conversion and heaven called life? You know, that whole thing when you're living your life. What about that? Jesus came and said, I have come that you might have and life more abundantly. Jesus is very interested in life. Now, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Life. It's about life. It's about life. And so, are you able to receive all the life of Jesus that He has to offer to you so that you can live a life that stands no matter what happens? See, now that's a gospel offer. Let's share that in the streets of San Francisco. Let's share that with our friends and family. And let's share that with our unbelieving coworkers, that it's about life. Because when people see your life and they see you building your life on a rock, that's supposed to say something to the rest of the world that's building their life on the sand. That's supposed to make them say, how is it that you go through trials in your life and you're solid as a rock? You know, we've all seen Rosita go through her time of going into heaven when she passed away. But what a wonderful testimony she left, didn't she? A wonderful testimony of a life that's built on the rock. So that even in the face of death, she can receive it and know I'm standing on a rock. Right? See, that's the kind of testimony that Jesus wants all of us to be able to give to others. We've all been inspired by Rosita, but let's be inspired to go even beyond Rosita in our own lives. Let's be able to say, let's live that life that's built on the rock. Because that'll also be part of our testimony to the world. So, that's the question. Jesus is answering, how can your life stand Can your life stand? You know, the thought that your life can go through a storm and not even lose a shingle on your roof, I mean, that might seem a little far-fetched, even ridiculous. Can you actually do that? Jesus is saying yes. Jesus is saying yes. And not only is he saying, yes, it's possible, he's saying, yes, it's necessary. You know that? It is necessary that you live a life that's built on the rock, because that's the kind of life that's going to be required when you stand before him. It's necessary. So there's a lot at stake here. And so it's possible and it's also necessary. You know, it's great that Jesus gives us this story. We're in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, guys. This is my last shot. You know, Matthew 5 through 7. I want you to get this. I really do. And this is the last chance. This is the last story. And I asked myself, why did Jesus give us this last little picture? He could have ended with what he ended with. You know, with that stern warning about those who will not be before him. And so that's, wow, that's challenging. I could have stopped right there. But he gave us a picture of two people building a house. They each wanted to build a house. They both get, they have to endure through the same kind of storm, right? They're both probably in the same location because it's the same storm hitting them. And only one stands and one falls. So Jesus is giving us a story. It's a story that we can all enter into, because all of us understand what it's like to fall, and all of us understand what it's like to stand. Or at least we like the idea of what it's like to stand. And so we like that. And so Jesus is giving us this picture. Partly, you know, it's kind of like when I was in elementary school, and all the messages were all, don't smoke. Don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke. And you can hear, don't smoke, and you know, it's bad for you and all that. But it wasn't until they started that marketing campaign. Remember that black and white with the woman who was just all wrinkled up and black and gray, and she was smoking a cigarette, and it was just this picture. That's all it was. You know what I'm talking about? But it was something like, you know, smoking is glamorous, right? And this, you saw the effect. That picture had a great effect on a lot of kids, because that's the picture that said, you know, that could be me. I don't want that to be me. I don't need that. Jesus is giving us a picture here that's kind of like that. We could hear information all day long, you know, all day long about what it is to follow Jesus. But until you can see yourself in a picture of what your life could be like, either negatively or positively, then sometimes that's what we need to really enter into the life that Jesus has for us. And so a life that's solid, or a life that's shaky, we can see ourselves in either one of those. And that's good, because it'll make us be more intentional about the life we want to live. Which life do I want to live? The one that I can see myself solid in Christ, or the one that's shaky and shifty and all over the map? So, why did one house stand and one house fall? And what will it take to make your life solid? Are these relevant questions to you? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What are you building on then? That's the question. What are you building on? Around the Sea of Galilee at the time, in the hot summer months, the sand around the sea would get so solid that it would be like you could put your foot on it and it wouldn't even put a dent in it. It was so solid. It was so hot around the sea. And so if you wanted to come and say, you know, here's some good beachfront property, I might want to build a house right here, you might look at the ground and go like this, feel it, and it'll feel solid. And you might think, you know, here's good ground right here, I'll just start building right here. And if you started building on that sand, you could start building and building a really nice house. It'll stay for a while. Because in Galilee, at the same time, in the Middle East, all of a sudden a rain could come down just out of nowhere. A rain could come down and rivers just kind of start streaming around. Rivers that weren't rivers, they just start creating. and rivers can come, and then the wind can hit you just like that, out of nowhere. You'd never think this could happen. So you got rain hitting, you got rivers coming, you've got the wind coming, and then you got your house on this sand, and all of a sudden you start realizing the foundation that you're building on isn't so sure anymore, and your house just gets swept away. And like Jesus said, and great was the fall. And that's what it can be like. But a wise man is going to go to the Sea of Galilee, into the sand. He's going to get a shovel out, and he's going to start digging. He's going to start digging through that sand until he gets to what? Rock. See, that's what a wise man does. Because a wise man can think ahead. A wise man can think of the possibilities. What if a rain came? What if a wind came? What if the rivers came? Right? That's what a wise man does. Thinking ahead, thinking of all the possibilities, and he looks at this ground and doesn't just tap on it. He gets a shovel and digs. Because he knows he needs to build his house upon a rock. Because that's the only way that his house is going to stand when the storm comes. And that's what a wise man does. And that's what we need to do with our own lives. We need to just look at our lives and say, look, I'm not just going to start building anywhere, willy-nilly, on any ground. Because storms will come. What kind of storms will come? Sickness will come. Illness will come. Loss of a loved one will come. Loss of a job will come. Disappointments in life will come. Trouble will come. Persecution for your faith will come. It's coming. Jesus said, look, trouble is waiting for you. You know, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. It will come. So we need to, before we start building whatever life we're building, we need to pull back and say, am I building on rock? Or am I just building wherever, willy-nilly? We can build wherever if we are just too busy to think about it. You know that? Sometimes we just start building our lives, and we just do whatever our friends say we should do. This is how they live their life, I'll live my life this way. This is how my parents live their life, this is how I'll live my life. You know? And you can just start building and building and building right there, and you realize, you know what? They never built on rock. But when do you realize that? You realize it only when the storm comes, and after the storm comes, you don't have time to learn your lesson. You know that? There's no time after the storm comes, your house is gone. So we need to pre-plan. And a wise man is going to pre-plan. How do you get to the foundations of your life? How do you get to the place where you look at your own life and say, what is rock? How can I build my life on rock? And I think it requires asking good questions. The wise man's going to stop and take time and ask questions. What is going to happen to my house when the storm hits? What kinds of questions do we need to ask about life? We need to ask the questions that all of us ask, but we just don't take time to ask them. One, what's the purpose of my life? Why am I here on earth? I was born into a world that I didn't create. Who is this creator? And if he created me, then how can I have a relationship with him? What is his terms for a relationship with me? Those are the kinds of questions. How do I feel significant? How can I know that I'm worth something? Are these the questions that you're asking? I hope they are. If you're not asking them, then maybe you're just building. You know? You're just building. You're just kind of building wherever. But when you ask those questions, then you're starting to ask the questions that say, if God has a purpose for my life, then it must be that he's going to make himself available to me to build a life on. Will he do that? And then I look into his word. And I realize that as I am looking into his word and I'm seeing the kind of life that's built on a rock, I'm looking at what he intended for my life. I see what I was supposed to be, and I'm not. Have I become all that God intended me to be? No, I haven't. Because of my own sin, because of my pride, because of my own selfishness, because of things inside of me. And so what do? You come before God and you say, Lord, I see the life that you created for me. I see the life you intended for me. And I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. Remember the very first verse of this sermon was what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The way you enter into this life is you first say, I don't have what it takes. I can't do it. It's not in me. It's got to come from outside of me. And Jesus said, blessed are you, poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. When you mourn over the frailty of your own life, God, I'm not all that I should be. I have violated your standard, violated your law. I'm mourning over that. What does he say? Blessed are you, because I will comfort you. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're looking at your life and you're saying, I'm not all I should be. You're all I should be. I hunger for you. I want to live that life. That's what you created me to be. I'm hungering for you. And Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Filled. So that's where the wise man starts asking those questions and gets to the real answers of life, but he finds that the answers have to come from outside of him. Right? Amen? The answers have to come when God himself fills our life with righteousness. When God himself comforts us and washes away our sin. When God himself looks at us when the moment that we say, I can't make it, he comes and says, ah, you're the one I came to die for. That's the ones that are the wise ones. But we don't get there until we start giving ourselves permission to ask the questions of our life. Can I speak to you who've grown up in the church? Like me? Grew up in the church. I like this. A lot of you are you got that smile on your face now. It's like, oh yeah, that's me. Sometimes growing up in the church doesn't allow you to ask the questions. You know that? You feel like you don't have permission to ask the questions that might seem blasphemous. Is there a God? Does he love me? How do I know that? If I look in the world and I see war and devastation and sickness and illness, is he good? You know, if we feel those questions are in our hearts, sometimes growing up in the church, certain churches, you don't feel like you have the permission to ask those questions. And if you don't ask those questions, you never get to the real foundation that you can build on in your life, because you'll never get to the answers that you need. The answers that God has for you through the cross and through his word. So have you asked those questions? Parents, will you allow your children to ask those questions? When they ask those questions, what do you do with them? Do you have answers? Or do you say, don't say that? You can't feel that way. Of course God is good. Say it. God is good. That's not how they're going to get the answers, are they? But it's through allowing them to ask the questions themselves so that they can find the answers themselves. That's important. So the wise man is asking those questions and receives from God a righteousness that could never be his own. It comes from God through the cross. Amen? Praise God for that. So I want to go through some things here that the wise man does. And they're all going to start with the letters R-O-C-K. Because you want to build your life on a rock, right? R-O-C-K. R is for real. A wise man's going to receive from God in a way that's going to impact his life and his heart. You know what we've been singing? It's all what the sermon's about. It's from the inside out. And you only can really allow the righteousness of God to come to you into your life when you are real before God. And you say, Lord, I need you. And Jesus says, you know what? I need to know you. And I need to fill you right where you're at. Receive me and all that I want to do in your life. And you're real before God. You know what that means? That means you can be angry and talk to God about it. You ever feel like that? Do you feel like God gives you permission as your father to hear you when you're angry? If you're a father, you know what it's like when your child comes to you and says, "Dad, I'm angry." If your child came up to you, would you swat him away? Or would you feel, maybe that might be your initial reaction, but maybe the next reaction might be, you know, "I'm so grateful that my child actually felt confident enough in my love for him or her that she would come to me and share with me that I'm angry." That's the kind of thing that God is looking for from us, from the inside out. You know, but if we harbor anger, and this is where a wise man is going to always look at the heart and examine the heart and say, "What's in my heart? Is there anger in my heart? Is there lust in my heart? Is there pride in my heart?" And if the wise man knows that if he harbors anger inside his heart, then he can't really love people the way that God really wants him to, you know? Let's say you're married, and even if you're single, just pretend you're married. You know, let's say you're married, and you've got a spouse, and you harbor anger against your spouse, okay? And you say at some point, "I've had enough. I'm going to just kind of work around my spouse. I'm just going to make my life work apart from my spouse. I'm not going to, you know, deal with my spouse because my spouse makes me angry. I'm just going to go and do my life. And I'll make my life work. And I will live for Jesus. And I will love other people." You know, you're just not going to be able to love other people the way God wants you to love other people because there's anger in your heart. If you really allow your heart to open up, what's going to come out? Love? Anger? Anger, love, and it just becomes nothing. It becomes being nice. That's what I was in college. I was nice because my heart wasn't fully receiving Jesus and His grace in my life. And so every effort for me to build a relationship just kind of fell short. It's like wondering why. How come I can't build a relationship? Because there's too much stuff in my heart. If I really let it out, then I'm going to get love, and I'm going to get anger, I'm going to get pride, all this other stuff. So a wise man's going to be real before God and real before others and saying, "God, I want to really hold a short account with you when it comes to anger, when it comes to lust, when it comes to pride. I'm going to just say, 'Lord, here, search me, oh God. Know my heart. Forgive me, Lord.'" You know, the things in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you give, you give. Don't give like the Pharisees who like to make a show about it. When you pray, pray. Don't be like the Pharisees who go out and be hypocritical about it. When you go and fast, don't make a show and let everybody know about it. Just go and fast on your own. Why? Because He's real. And the Pharisees wouldn't allow God to move in their hearts, into the deadness of their hearts, and do something good in them. So be real. Jesus said, you know, if you've got something against a brother and you're on your way to church, and you're going to go and worship the Lord, don't even come. Turn your car around, go back to your brother and talk about how you need to deal with the offenses between you. How, can you do that? I mean, where is that coming from? That's got to be the Lord, isn't it? See, when we allow Jesus into our hearts and say, "Lord, you make your home in me," He gives us a new heart, gives us new desires that would say, you know what, I'm not going to go worship, I'm going to go and ask for forgiveness. Where does that come from? It must be Jesus. It must be Jesus. See, and that's what happens when you allow Jesus to transform your heart from the inside out. You know, people can talk about miracles all day long. Miracles are great. I believe in them. I think they're a wonderful way that God is spreading His kingdom. If I was to lay out before you two miracles, there's the miracle of someone being healed, and then there's the miracle of someone going and asking for forgiveness. When someone asks for forgiveness, that's a miracle. It's such a necessary part of our life, too. To experience the miracles of God when we allow Jesus to be real with us and we're real with Him, and He gives us that kind of heart to do that. That's what He's talking about. Okay, I'm going to run now. R is for real, O is for obedient. Those who hear my words and do my words, those are that's the wise man. So he's asking the right questions and he's finding that the right answers are in Jesus and the words that he says. And so like a wise architect who sees a good blueprint that's going to last, you know, my dad's building a house. It's right next door to ours. We learned from the house that we built currently, you need a really good foundation for that house. So there's a 19-foot concrete foundation for our house. We learned that because there's a hillside behind us. And it's just staring at us, just waiting for that one big rainy day, you know? And so what do? Build a foundation. And that's what you do in your life. Jesus has the blueprint. Jesus has the ideas and the concepts and the principles that will make your life last in the midst of a storm. And so what the wise man does is he acts on what he hears from Jesus. He acts on it. He does something with it. Some of you know Aiden Chung. Aiden Chung, Ace's brother. Aiden Chung, he's somebody who I was able to have a relationship with, and we talk about, are you walking in the Spirit? How's your heart? Are you being real with God? You know, are you being obedient to the Lord? And there was this opportunity to go to Mexico with the youth group to Ensenada for a week, short-term mission. And it never dawned on his mind that he would go until the day that they were about to leave. And then all of a sudden there was this desire in his heart, should I go? And then we went through it all. Are you being real with God? Where are your desires coming from? Are they selfish or are they for God's glory? We just went through it. Are you being obedient to the Lord? And as he was going through all those questions, he was saying, yes, I'm being obedient to the Lord. My motive is to glorify God. Everything just kind of squared up. What was left to do? We both just kind of looked at each other and said, you better go. You just got to go. You just got to be obedient. Do what God has put in your heart and do it. You know, and that's what we need to do. Sometimes we can get caught up analyzing Jesus' words, analyzing ourselves. Over-analysis leads to what? Paralysis. You just don't move. You just don't act on what God has already told you. And that's what Jesus is saying. The wise man sees the blueprint and doesn't just say, what a great blueprint. He starts building his house on the blueprint, right? That's obedience. R-O-C, confident. Real quick. A person who is wise and builds his house on the right blueprint can be confident in life. No matter what happens, storm's going to come, you're going to sit in your house, you're going to hear the storm come, but you know you're going to be able to stand. You just know. Because you know the one you're standing in. You know that he's the foundation because his blood washes over you and he brings you inside his life and makes you righteous. And you know that the house you built is built on the right blueprint. And so what's going to happen? There's going to be a confidence in your life. There's going to be an assurance. Yes, we're going to walk through the flood. Yeah, we're going to walk through the fire. But the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me, and I'm not going to be shaken. Confidence. And then K, kingdom focused. Remember, you're building your house for the day that you're going to stand before Jesus. Right now, the decisions that you're making in your life are going to impact the kind of house that you're going to be able to bring before Jesus on that day. And so you're not just thinking about now, you're thinking about then. When you're thinking about decisions about who you're going to marry, or the kind of job you're going to have, or what you're going to do with your money. You're thinking about the house that you're going to have and present before Jesus on that day. You're kingdom focused. All right? You got the rock. Real, obedient, confident, and kingdom focused. Build your house on the rock. You know, the person who built his house on the sand, they don't want to be real with God. Because it's about self-righteousness. It's about my terms. I'm going to be a good person. You know, that's how you know. If you ever hear yourself saying, or other people saying, you know, I'm not a bad person. I'm not as bad a person as some people I know, right? I'm not a bad person like, you know, Joe, whoever who's in San Quentin or whatever. Or, you know, no one's going to say I'm not as bad a person as Hitler, you know, because that's like too unreasonable, right? I mean, come on, raise the bar a little bit. So we're going to choose other people. But then what if I said, well, are you as bad a person as Billy Graham? Where do you stand on that one? And you say, well, no, Billy Graham. I mean, come on, he's, you know, just next to God, right? Billy Graham. He's way up there, right? And so then I would ask, so how does Billy Graham know he's going to heaven? Is it because he's just a little bit better than you? We'll see, but Billy Graham's way up here next to God, and where are you? I mean, you're down here somewhere over here. So is Billy Graham going to heaven because he's not as bad a person as you? You see where this kind of logic falls through? When you start comparing your own goodness to the goodness of other people, then you can also kind of be guilty on your own standard. Because what if Billy Graham compared himself to you and said, hey, well, at least I'm better than Jeff. You know, so I'm going to heaven and Jeff's not. I'm just indicted, right? If that's the way I look at what God is looking for in my life, the whole thing falls apart. It's not about me and my goodness. It's about Him and His goodness for me. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left a sinful stain, but He washed me white as snow. It's about Him. It's about Him. Some people who build their life on sand, they just don't like authority. They don't want people to tell them how to live. They're just that way. They've lived their life the only way that they know how to. Well, if they reject the authority of Jesus, then that makes who the authority? Who's the authority of your life? That makes it you. You're the authority. Then you have to be the one who decides the kind of life that's going to be strong enough to weather the storm. Do you really want to handle that responsibility? You got life down that path. See, that's the person who builds their house on the sand. Some people say that Jesus' words aren't really any better than anybody else's words. I mean, I've got people who are sincerely following Buddhism, and they're good people. And there's some people who are very honest people who are Muslims, and they're good people. So who am I to say that Jesus' words are any better than anybody else's words? It feels wrong to say Jesus' words are better because we love those people, right? We respect those people. They're our neighbors. They're our family. And we want to love those people. But really, what is the best way to love those people in your life? Is to show them life. And that life only comes from the words of Jesus. That life only comes when you built your life upon Jesus. That's the only life that's going to stand. And so Jesus' words are better than anybody else's words. He's brilliant about life. Jesus' words are brilliant about life. So if we really take that seriously, we're going to take His words seriously. Sometimes we hear the words of Jesus and we kind of make them optional. Like, love your enemies. Oh, Lord, you didn't really mean that, right? Bless those who persecute you. Come on, Lord. I mean, who does that? But Jesus is raising us to a place where we can live that life if we obey. Because when we obey, then Jesus starts to trigger His life in us. When we obey, we're creating pathways in our life for Jesus Himself to live in us and live through us and express His righteousness through us. That's the Sermon on the Mount, guys. The righteousness that will exceed the scribes and the Pharisees that He's been talking about, it comes because He's expressing His life through you. That exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's a life that you can't do on your own, but when you obey, you're just inviting Jesus, the righteous one, to live out through your life, a life you can't live on your own, but a life that skyrockets past every other life. A house on the sand. Ultimately, the last one I would think of right now is just if there's sin, you just harbor sin in your life. You just don't want to let that go. You like anger, you've been angry for a long time and you've gotten used to it and that's just the way your life is. Or pride has kind of entered your life and pride is what's made your life work because it's allowed you to be successful in the workplace when you can use your pride and your ambition to step over other people. It's worked for you. And sometimes that's the thing that is the thing that keeps us from really saying, I want to build my life on a rock. It's because we just don't want to let sin go. When it comes down to it, the issue of our heart is really the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is really what's going on inside of me in terms of my sin, in terms of disobedience, in terms of obedience and disobedience. And those are the ways that Jesus says, look, I want your life to be built on the rock, but you're just going to have to own up to some of the things in your life and be open with me and be real with me. And the moment that you are, the moment is when I'm going to come and I'm going to pour my life over you. And that's what being in Christ is all about. I'll just close by saying this. Two people are presented here. Two people who pray, two people who go to church, two people who fast, two people who serve. And on the outside, they might look alike. You know, those two houses might look the same. Exactly the same. And those two houses might even want to be forgiven and want to experience guidance in their life and experience God in their life. Those two houses can look exactly the same, but one of those houses, when the storm comes, is going to be a sweet aroma before God. But the other house will fall because they never received Jesus and His life into their life. And that will be the ones who will hear Jesus say, depart. I never knew you. You never let me in. You never let me in. Let's pray.